Yes, the reading tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become an offense to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gijal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with him were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shaul, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them.
Please keep your Bibles open, but first of all, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we look together at this passage now from the Old Testament, please would you help us to understand all that you would have us learn from you this evening. Amen. 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 Well, it's been a while, hasn't it, since we looked at 1 Samuel. We've taken a break, and tonight we start again. We're almost halfway through this lovely Old Testament book. I thought it might be helpful for us, first of all, just to recap what's happened. You can relax. I'm not going to pick on anybody. There won't be any quiz questions. But let's just recap, shall we, the first 12 chapters. And I invite you to turn back to chapter 1 and just try and follow with me. It'll be, are you ready for a whistle-stop tour of the first 12 chapters of 1 Samuel? Let's do it. We're on page 191, I think, of the Blue Church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, if you raise your hands, young Nick will run to you with a Bible. It will be helpful because you can then follow the text for yourself. So please just raise your hand and a Bible will be brought to you. If we were watching this on TV now, and I imagine there are one or two people watching, some of you are, the announcer might say, previously in 1 Samuel or something like that. And this is where you get the chance with the remote just to skip the recap if you know all about the first 12 chapters of 1 Samuel. But assuming that one or two of you might have forgotten a little bit, as I have, let's go for it. So 1 Samuel begins with Hannah. Hannah, the woman unable to have children, she prays earnestly to the Lord and she promises to dedicate her son to God. And God answers her prayer. And Samuel is born. Hannah keeps her promise, and she brings Samuel to serve at the tabernacle under Eli the priest. And then in chapter 2, we see Hannah's song, don't we? Which kind of foreshadows Mary's song. Hannah sings about God bringing down the proud, lifting the humble, providing a king and saving his people. And if you compare that with Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1, that kind of echoes then Hannah's song here in 1 Samuel, showing us that God's king is finally coming. In chapter 3, God calls Samuel as a young boy and he gives him a message of judgment against Eli's household. And Samuel becomes recognized as a prophet of the Lord. Is it all coming back? Yeah? You remembering it? Good. Chapters 4 through to chapter 7 focuses now on the Ark of the Covenant and Israel's repentance. Israel goes to war with the Philistines, as we know, and is defeated. The Ark of the Covenant is captured and Eli's sons die. Eli also dies when he hears the news. So the Philistines now have the Ark of the Covenant, but they begin to suffer awful plagues and devastation, and eventually they just give it back, don't they? They return it. And later, Samuel calls Israel to repentance. They turn back to the Lord, and God gives them victory over the Philistines. And you might remember, we were reminded in these chapters that God is not a good luck charm. He wants repentance, not superstition. We then move to chapters 8 through to chapter 10, where Israel asks for a king. So as Samuel grows old, Israel asks for a king so that they can be like the other nations. Samuel is displeased, but God tells him that the people are rejecting God as their king, not Samuel. God chooses Saul. He's a tall and impressive man from the tribe of Benjamin. And Samuel anoints him in chapters 9 and 10 as the first king of Israel. So we see that Israel rejects God's direct rule and the people ask for a human king. So we're up to chapter 11 and 12. I did say it would be a whistle-stop tour. This is where we were just before we took the break from 1 Samuel. Saul becomes king and we see a warning from Samuel. Saul then leads Israel to victory over the Ammonites, and the people confirm him as their king. Samuel then gives his farewell speech, chapter 12, and he reminds Israel that God has always been their king, their true king, and asking for a man to be king showed a lack of trust. But God will still bless them if they fear him and if they obey him. He warns them, if they rebel, both the king and the people will suffer. So then Samuel calls down thunder and rain as a sign, and the people repent once again. The key verse, chapter 12, verse 24, says this, and these are great words for us right here tonight. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That would be a good motto verse, wouldn't it? Maybe for next year. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done. So these 12 chapters that we've just whizzed through, They set up the big question that runs through the rest of 1 Samuel and actually into 2 Samuel. What kind of king does God's people really need? What kind of king do they really need? And here's the spoiler alert. Ultimately, the answer is not Saul. It's not David even, but Jesus, the true king. We'll come back to that a little bit later, because we know, of course, that the Old Testament continues to point us again and again to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Samuel points to the need for a perfect prophet. Although Samuel speaks God's word faithfully, he's not perfect. And ultimately, he grows old and he dies. Israel needs a better prophet. And Jesus is that final and perfect prophet who speaks God's word perfectly. And Saul shows the need for a better king. Saul looks like the ideal king, doesn't he? He's tall, he's impressive, he's strong. He may have even been good looking, I don't know. But he will fail because his heart is not fully for God. Israel needs a better king. Jesus is that true king, humble, obedient, righteous, eternal. And so we reach 1 Samuel chapter 13, which is what I've been asked to look at this evening. It's a story about pressure, impatience, and misplaced trust. And the lessons we learn, hopefully, from this chapter this evening are still so important for us right here in 2026. So let's imagine just for a moment you're driving your car, you're not really sure where you are, and your sat nav says, in half a mile, turn right. You've all been there, haven't you? And you think, I think it's going to be quicker going down this road because there's a bit of traffic that way. I'm going to go here. And then 5 minutes later, you realise you've gone down a really long cul-de-sac. You can't get out at the end. You need to turn around and go all the way back to where you were 5 minutes ago. But that's frustrating, isn't it? But in our passage this evening, we'll see that God gave Saul a clear instruction: wait for Samuel before making the burnt offering. Saul thought, no, I know better than that. We're going to read together the first 7 verses of 1 Samuel 13. This is all about the pressure that we feel. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. And Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were there with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land, and he said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all of Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become an offense. Some translations have obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Meanwhile, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Well, they went up and they camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. So just to set the scene, Michmash is only about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Saul is there with 2,000 of his men ready to do battle. Meanwhile, Jonathan, Saul's son, he's not far away. He's in Gibeah of Benjamin, which is about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Jonathan has 1,000 men also ready to do battle. Jonathan attacked the Philistines, and some translations have he defeated the Philistines. I think it's fair to say he won that battle. It's just over a mile away from Michmash, where Saul and his men are. And that's why the people of Israel became an offence, the ESV has, a stench to the Philistines. They hated them, didn't they? Now, the first thing that's interesting to note is that Saul commands that the trumpet is blown. Let the Hebrews hear, he says. Of course, he's proud, isn't he? He's proud of what his son has done. So all of Israel gets to hear the news that Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. It's actually Jonathan and his men. And the expression that comes to mind as I was reading this is maybe he's blowing his own trumpet. I do that sometimes down here, don't I? He's blowing his own trumpet. It suggests maybe he's a little bit arrogant or conceited, maybe a little bit pompous. Look what we've done. Proverbs 16 tells us that pride comes before a fall, doesn't it? So Saul gave the command to blow the trumpet also because he wanted some more of those men that he sent home to come and fight. Well, he knew that there would be retaliation. I think I said 3,000. It was actually 30,000 chariots. In verse 5, we read that the Philistines, they mustered to fight with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like sand on the seashore. Wow. That's a lot of fighters, isn't it? So what's happened to Saul's soldiers? Well, they're about to be attacked by this huge army, so they are scared, understandably. So what do? They start hiding wherever they can find somewhere to hide, in caves, in thickets, among the rocks, in holes in the ground, in cisterns, anywhere they could find. And some of them, well, some deserted, didn't they? They decided that enough is enough. I'm going home. They're deserting Saul. Saul clearly is feeling the pressure. If I don't do something now, he says, everything is just going to collapse. Well, these days, some people would say we live in a microwave culture. We want everything instantly, don't we? Instant coffee, quick ready meals. We want access to our emails instantly, messages on our smartphones, and sometimes even our spiritual answers. We want them right now, don't we? And waiting is hard. But waiting is where God often works. The Christian life is full of waiting. Waiting for our prayers to be answered. Waiting for guidance. Waiting for change. Waiting for a new pastor elder. Waiting for God to act. We're always waiting, aren't we? And you know, our impatience can ruin something that was going to turn out just right if only we had waited. Let me say that again. Our impatience sometimes can ruin something that was going to turn out right if we had just waited. And I think the point is that pressure reveals what it is we truly trust in. And Saul's problem here was that he trusted in the circumstances around him more than trusting in God. So let's read on about this huge mistake that Saul made from verse 8. From verse 8, he waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering, bring me the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. What have you done? And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. So let's just pause there for a minute. And at first reading of these verses, you might feel a little bit sorry for Saul. After all, he's calling on God before he goes into battle. He's waited 7 days. Samuel has not arrived, and his men seem to be running away. Saul decides not to wait any longer. He decides to take care of the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings himself. But in order to understand exactly what's happening here, we must turn back briefly to chapter 10. If you could turn to chapter 10, just a couple of pages back in your Bibles. And to give you the context here in chapter 10, Samuel here is pouring oil on Saul's head. He's anointing him as king. He's passing on God's instructions, what Saul needs to do, where he needs to go. We won't read all of these verses for the sake of time, but the important verse for you to look at is verse 8. But let's just look at verse 1 for a second. Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head, and he kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Let's pick it up at verse 5, shall we? This is all part of the command now, which is being passed on to Saul. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Now, verse 8, this is still Samuel speaking directly to Saul. "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Well, Samuel couldn't be clearer, could he? Saul was commanded to wait until Samuel had arrived. You see, Samuel has the authority to sacrifice the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. So Saul must wait until Samuel gets there. But if you turn back to our text, chapter 13 and verse 9, because Saul's men are beginning to scatter, Saul is impatient, isn't he? "Bring me the burnt offering," he says. "Bring me the fellowship's offering. I can't wait any longer." And Saul offers the burnt offering himself, even though only a prophet or a priest should do that. And then he tries to justify himself. He says, "The men are scattering. Samuel hasn't arrived. The Philistines are ready." Well, Samuel's on his way, but he couldn't just wait. You know, his sin was not that he made a sacrifice. His sin was that he did not wait for the priest as he had been commanded. And this was a test of Saul's character, test of his obedience to God. Now, if you take a cake out of the oven too soon, and I can see Krista's face now, he knows nothing about taking cakes out of the oven, she's thinking. But please let me explain. I'm not speaking with any experience here of baking cakes, but I've heard people tell me if you take a cake out of the oven too soon, it looks fine on the outside, but the inside, it collapses. Is that right? That's right. It's kind of like Saul here, a little bit. He's tall, he's impressive, he's strong on the outside, but on the inside, his heart wasn't ready. He's impatient. Many of us here tonight will have been to IKEA and bought a piece of furniture that needs to be assembled. Anybody done that? Yeah, one or two of us? All the men putting their hands up. And in our house, it tends to be me that puts things like this together. I quite enjoy following the instructions. And there are two kinds of people, you know. There are people who read the instructions, and then there are people who say, "Well, how hard can it be?" And they start piecing it together without taking note of the instructions. Is that you, Mark? I see Saul as a "how hard can it be" person. God has given him clear instructions, wait for Samuel. And Saul thinks, "No, I'll just do it myself. Let's get these sacrifices offered, he says. And you know, many of our biggest mistakes start with, I thought I could just handle it myself. Saul thought he could just handle God's instructions, and he failed. And the key point here for us tonight is, fear and impatience often lead us to take control ourselves instead of trusting God. So what lesson must we learn as we look at Saul this evening? Well, notice how Samuel responds to him. What have you done? He says in verse 11. And let's read on from verse 13, shall we? You acted foolishly. Some translations have, you have done a foolish thing. And Samuel said, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Imagine that. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Verse 15, then Samuel left Gilgal. He went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments, one turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shul, another turned towards Beth-horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim facing the desert. And here's some very interesting detail for us right here at the end of this chapter, which will become relevant when we revisit the battle at next time. But not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, their mattocks, their axes, their sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening a plowshare and a mattock, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. Quite detailed information there. But what we're leading to is on the day of the battle, not one soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. None of them had any weapons. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. This does point us forward to chapter 14, the battle that's about to take place. And for now, let's consider what this means for Saul and ultimately what it means for us. We'll see what happens in the battle next time. You acted foolishly, says Samuel. You've done a foolish thing, and your kingdom will not endure. You see, Saul's disobedience was a direct violation of God's command to wait for Samuel to arrive. I've said it already, but Saul looked like the perfect king on the outside. But inside, his heart was not fully committed to God. And those of you that know your Bible, and I know that's many of you here this evening, will appreciate way, way back in Genesis 49, God made a promise that from Judah's line would come national prominence and kingship, including their descendant David and his dynasty, and ultimately the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. And you should take a look sometime at Revelation 5 to see the bigger picture of the tribe of Judah. And I think this is amazing when we dig into the Old Testament, how this all just pieces together. So we've gone from Genesis 49 to 1 Samuel and to Revelation. Saul, of course, was from the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Judah. So in some ways, this had to happen in order that David and our Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Something to think about this evening. Some might say that God's commands are a little bit like red traffic lights. Why do you say that, Stuart? Well, driving right through them might feel that we'll get there a little bit faster. We hit a set of traffic lights coming back from Cannes today, and just as Krista was about to get to the traffic light, it changed. And she was a little bit frustrated, and I think just for a split second, she thought, shall I go for it? But she slowed down and she stopped, I'm pleased to say. But when you're approaching those lights, we've all been there, and you're almost there and they change, you have to make a split second decision, don't you? Shall I put my foot down and go straight through, or shall I slow down and stop and wait 60 seconds? Waiting feels slow, doesn't it? And disobeying the red light is, well, it's dangerous, actually. And Saul, he kind of saw that red light and he drove straight through it anyway because he was in a hurry. And the point is this, God's commands, they're not there to slow us down. They're there to keep us safe. Did you notice the phrase in verse 14? A man after his own heart. Instead of Saul, God chooses one whose heart is like his own. A man who had a will to obey God. Someone else, that's David, had already been chosen to be God's leader over his people. Saul failed, but God's plan was not thwarted. Saul was not the perfect king. David, actually, was not the perfect king. And once again, this points us forward to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect, obedient king. Do you remember at Gethsemane? Of course you do. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And on the cross he obeyed, saving a rebellious people. And in a few moments we will remember once again his sacrifice as we share together around the Lord's Supper. And we've all been there, haven't we? We're in a long queue at Sainsbury's, waiting to pay. And then someone pushes in at the front and they say, oh, I've only just got one item. We Brits, we don't like queue jumpers, do we? Do we, Mike? We don't like them because waiting is part of the process, isn't it? Saul is kind of queue jumping God here. God said, wait. And Saul said, no, I'll do it now. We often want God's promises without God's timing, don't we? So what is the practical application for us this evening from this passage? Well, I would suggest it's wait on God because his timing is always perfect. Trust God even when our circumstances look scary. We know he is faithful, and obey God. Do as he says. My friends, pressure will come at some point in our lives, and waiting is hard. Sometimes fear tempts us to act without God, to kind of do it ourselves. And Saul's story warns us that partial obedience is actually disobedience. But the good news this evening is that Jesus changes the story. He is the King and the Savior of the world who obeyed fully so that we could be forgiven and live. So when life feels urgent or maybe even impossible, stop, wait, trust, and obey, and watch the King at work. Amen.